Certainly I'm thankful to God and for this opportunity to be with you, that we might open up God's Word, that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. So thankful for His providence, so thankful for your presence, that we could be here today, that we might spend time in the Book of God, might learn what God would have us to learn. As already stated, it's been planned for some time that we might have this gospel meeting, and I've been looking forward to it, so thankful for the invitation to come and be with you. We might learn about God's Word, and that we might spend time together. I say this quite seriously, that so far as I'm concerned, for this week, I'm yours. And so, don't think that just because I'm over on Garth Road that somehow you're going to bother me if you talk to me, or if we schedule a Bible study, or if you have questions, or if there's somebody we need to go visit, or whatever the case may be. Like I said, I'm here for the week, and you need to milk me for all I'm worth. And so don't wait till the evening, to see me or whatever. You know where I am, and certainly I would love to, like I said, study God's Word, or we need to see somebody, or we need to have a Bible study together, or Bible study with someone, or whatever the case may be, I'm here for you. So just don't hesitate. You're not going to bother me. You're not, imposing at all. I'm here for you. So just make sure that's understood. I do appreciate, as I said, being here, and just a few introductory remarks. This won't take long, I promise. I just think the world and all of this congregation, I got to thinking here, and especially last night, one gal reminded me of the fact that I guess I've been knowing this group at least since 1995. And I was able to be down here in November of 1995 and hear some of the finest preaching I've ever heard. And I sat right down there in that spot. And the reason I know is, if you watch the video, you'll see the back of my head for the movie. Or not the movie, for every one of those DVDs, you'll see the back of my head right there. I was taking it in, and I hadn't forgotten about it. A very fine and gracious folks, the Comptons, took me in and treated me like one of theirs, and I hadn't forgot about them at all. They're good folks and good people. And a lot of you still remember them, and I do as well. I appreciate being here, and so glad to be with Jesse. Known Jesse for some time, and appreciate him and his work, what he's doing. I didn't have the privilege of knowing his father, but I do know he has a very good mother, and appreciate her so much as a fine sister in the Lord's kingdom. We're here this morning, as I said, to worship God. That's what we're here to do. Bible says in John 4:24 that God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's what we must do this day, just as much as any other Lord's day like that, as we're talking about. In Acts 20 and verse 7, the Bible says that the disciples had come together at Troas. And it said, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples had gathered together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. Today is our worship. This is a time that God has set aside and said He expects on the Lord's Day for us to worship Him and to partake of the memorial, just as we've done just a moment ago. And we remember the Lord, and we remember His sacrifice, and we remember that He died as a sacrifice for me and as a sacrifice for you, that we might be free from sin, that we can be saved and be in His kingdom. And so I want that understood first. And I think to say that probably doesn't need to be said, but perhaps on this day it does. This is the day of worship to God, and we need to remember the Lord. At the same time, we are very much familiar and realize the significance that this country places on this day. On September 11th in 2011, because 10 years ago, on September 11th and 2001, the United States sustained the worst and greatest attack upon America's mainland soil since her founding. And just as generations in the past learned and remember such days as December 7th, or the day Kennedy was shot, other things like this, so also people of my generation remember what you were doing, what you were feeling, what you were thinking on an otherwise normal Tuesday morning 10 years ago. Now, as I said, I think that we need to be reminded of the fact that it is the Lord's Day, and not to diminish from that at all. At the same time, I think there are some things we can learn from 10 years ago that we can take and we can find the Bible, the relevant book of God. That Bible is so up to date that we can take things that's been done even in the last 10 years and look to the Bible and find answers for it. So that's what I'd like to do with you this morning, is spend time looking at that. These attacks of 2011, these attacks were the culmination of years. Not just a day or a month or so, but of years of spying, of planning, of failures. Remember 1993, they tried to bomb the Twin Towers from below, and they failed at that. They killed people and what have you. They didn't bring the towers down. And so they failed. It was failures and finally success. And you know, as I thought about that, and small victories along the way. Don't forget the USS Cole. Don't forget, as I said, 1993. Don't forget some of these other attacks that have happened and bombings and so forth. So there's been spying, there's been planning, there's been failures, there's been small victories, and finally the big victory, the big success. For them, for Muslims, that happened 10 years ago. But even as I thought about that, and as I thought about that in light of preparing for this sermon, I couldn't help but think of the fact, and it hit me, I couldn't help but parallel this, that Satan acts in very much the same way. Do you think about that? Does not Satan do the very same thing? Does he not spy? Does he not plan? Does he not have failures? And does he not have success? Look in the Bible and see if that's not the case. Over in Job chapter 1, 7, Job 2 and verse 2, when the sons of God had come before God, and it said, Satan came also among them. When he came there and God spoke to him and said, Where were you? Where have you been? He said, I've been walking to and fro on the earth and up and down it. He said that twice. What does that mean? I've been walking to and fro and up and down. What he's saying, I've been spying. I've been looking around. I've been trying to find my enemy. I've been trying to find somebody, 1 Peter 5:8, that I can devour. That I can eat up. That's what I've been looking for. I've been looking for the weak. I've been looking for the sick. I've been looking for the spiritually sick. I've been looking for people I can get. See? To and fro, up and down, and all over the place. I've been roaming, I've been spying, I've been planning. See, Satan couldn't even lie to God. See, he'll lie to you, he can't lie to God. He told him what he was doing. Well, is that not the same thing? We see again in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Luke chapter 4, 1 to 13, is that not also true? That when Satan came to Jesus, and Luke chapter 4 brings out the fact that when Satan came, he said he'd been tempting him in the wilderness for 40 days. After tempting him for 40 days, and then we read about that temptation, those three temptations there, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Then we read about that. But he said he'd been tempting him for the last 40 days. And then you come to the battle royale here at this time. And you find that even at that, Luke 4 verse 13 says, Satan left him for a season. You know what a season means? It means just for a little while. He didn't just leave and never come back. Jesus was tempted more. Because Satan had looked, he had spied, he looked for a time when he thought that Jesus would be the most vulnerable, and then he had planned his attack. He failed. But he still kept going. You think it wasn't a temptation? Jesus there and are taking him and nailing him to the cross. You think that wasn't a temptation right there for Jesus just to go, make it go away? You think that wasn't a temptation for him just with a thought just to say, gone? He kept on, Satan did. And just like those Muslim terrorists did. The Islamic terrorist attacks on that day are the result of these things. And they're acting very much like Satan was. No, Satan did not always win, did he? In fact, he does not always win with us. James 4:7, resists the devil and he'll flee from you. Remember that part? 1 Corinthians 10:13, God says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. He said, and God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. Satan does not always win. He doesn't win with Christ. He didn't win with Job. He doesn't win with you, unless you let him. You can resist. You can flee. You can get away from him. God said in that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is a way of escape. In times of temptation, there's a doorway you can go through. There's a window you can climb out of. There's some way you can get out if you look for it. You don't have to stay there. He fails. But he keeps on trying until there is success. You know what? Now, I don't think I have to tell this group what it looks like when Satan is successful. And I imagine anywhere I could go in this country, there's churches all over this country, I wouldn't have to tell them what it looks like when Satan is successful. It looks like ground zero. Spiritually. That's what it is. Yet in spite of Satan's victories, it is godly people who rise up. It is godly people, Christians, children of God, who stand. Just like on those days following in 9/11 and 9/12 and 9/13 and so forth, who stood there and would not allow Muslims, those terrorists, to win anymore. They might have won a battle, folks, but they didn't win the war. And folks, that's the same way it is with Satan. Satan can win battles. Revelation 20:10 tells me he will not win the war. He will not win. He is taken. Revelation 20:10, he is taken. And the Bible says he's taken and thrown into the lake of fire. Satan will not win the war. Now we stand 10 years removed from that horrible black day in one sense, and on another sense, a day of courage and a day of love. We stand 10 years removed from that. And the old question goes, it's all over the internet, it's all over TV, it's all over computers and everywhere. Where were you? What were you doing? I know exactly what I was doing. I know exactly. I can tell you. I'm not going to tell you right now, but if you want to know, I'll tell you later. I know exactly what I was doing, thinking, feeling. I can about give you minute by minute. All day long. I bet you can too. But in reflection, what can we learn from a terrorist act? That's what it is. What does the Bible say? That's why I said a moment ago, the Bible is very relevant. It is very up to date because the Bible is going to tell us what to do. The Bible is going to tell us how to respond and how our minds as Christians ought to be. How could I be victorious when it seems like Satan is winning? Could I suggest to you, first of all, what we need to do is remember who you are. That's the first thing. You're here this morning and you're a Christian in this room. You are a child of God. Remember who you are. 1 Peter 2:9 says you are kings and priests. You're a royal priesthood, says. Revelation 1:6, you are a king. You are a priest. You're not a nobody. Alright? You're not someone who is ignored, as it were, by God. You're not one that is overlooked by God. You're not one who is considered inconsequential by God. You're not one who is forgotten by God. You are kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Don't forget it. You are a child of the King, and I need to understand that. That's special. That means something. Because whenever I pray to the God of heaven. Whenever I pray to one who listens And I pray to one who loves me. And I pray to the one who will listen and who will respond to that. And it can be a dark, dark, terrible day, just as terrible and horrible as 10 years ago. And it could be a nice, bright, sunshiny day and lovely. And I speak to God and I thank Him for His blessings and thank Him for what He has given me. And He listens either way. And all points in between. You're a child of the King, folks. You are kings and priests. We're bought with a price. That's what you are. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought. Now what is the price? That verse doesn't say what the price is, but 1 Peter 1 does. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, you're bought with the precious blood of Christ. You think about how valuable that is. How many times we place value on things based upon what it cost us. Isn't that what we do a lot of times? Something is valuable based upon what it cost us. Doesn't cost very much, it's not that valuable. It costs a whole bunch, then it's valuable to us. Now, sometimes there's heirlooms and so forth and family type situations, but a lot of times that's how we do things. So someone is maybe sees this pen right here and maybe you want to borrow this pen off of me. He says, I need to write something down. I say, okay, so I give you borrow this pen. And here after a bit, I come back looking for my pen and you say, I don't know what happened. I'm sorry. It's all broken pieces. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know how I'm ever going to pay you back. Is that what you'd do? He wouldn't do that, would you? I wouldn't either. That's a pen. Oh, those things, they come in a bag. You can buy those in a bag for about a dozen of them for a dollar, whatever. It didn't cost that much. See that? It's not valuable in that sense. I can go get some more. But then you talk about a house. That's a different story. And somebody's house, we talk about somebody's car, whatever. You go borrow my car and you bring it back in a bag, we're going to have a different conversation than it was when you broke my pen. You know it? Why is that? There's a difference in value. Think about this. What it took to purchase you, it took the blood of God to do it. Acts 20:28. He purchased a church with His own blood. It took the blood of God to purchase you. And it took the blood of God to purchase me. That means you're valuable. That means we're special people. And we need to pay attention to that. Because that's so, you need to act like it. That's what Ephesians 5, 1-4 talks about. How He said, you're Christians, now act like it. That's verse 4. Act in a way, act in a manner as becometh the gospel, as becometh Christians. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. You look over in Ephesians chapter 5 and read that. Look at what He has to say. Get your Bibles out. Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not be named among you, as is fitting among saints. In other words, your Christians act like it. You act in a way that's fitting to the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talking, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. See verse 4. Let there be thanksgiving. Act in this way, because this is who you are. How do you respond when things don't go your way? How do you respond when that happens? How do you respond when things don't go the way you like? Do you still respond as a Christian or not? Do you still respond as a child of God? You're supposed to. And not act like the world. How do you respond in that case? Somebody says, well, I don't even know those people. I don't even know those folks. You talk about the terrorists from 10 years ago. I don't even know those people. I don't even understand how that happened. I don't know how they could have. Well, what difference does that make? If you're a Christian, then you need to act as a Christian regardless of what other people do and regardless of whether or not you know them. See that? Those folks have pronounced jihad against us. But I need to remember the words of the Lord. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Look at what it says in verse 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money. He says, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. See, I don't know. Well, you still need to act right. Remember who you are. And I'm not going to fear. The Lord's my helper. I'll not fear what man can do to me. How do you respond? That's the way I need to respond. And even on matters less life-threatening, obviously, but someone treats you bad, someone hurts you, speaks evil against you, does something harmful to you, how do you respond to that? When people speak in a way that's unkind to you, how do you respond? You need to respond as a Christian. Remember who you are, for whatever the slight may be, whatever the harm may be. Something else I learned from that day is this. I need to remember who's in charge. Not only do I remember who I am, but remember who's in charge. And I'll let you in on something. It's not us. You're not in charge. Do you know that? Do you know we cannot control anything? Control is an illusion, folks. You cannot control really anything outside of your thoughts and your words and your deeds. I can't control how someone else thinks. I cannot control the words they say. I cannot control the deeds they do. You want an example of that? I'll give you a great big one. 10 years ago, people sat, 300 million people sat in horror and watched as somebody did something, and 19 people, in fact, did something we could not control. Isn't that right? Am I right or am I right? We watched that and you couldn't control it. You couldn't do anything about it. Except watch in horror and cry. You can't control it. I'm not in charge. There yesterday, I was flying some 10,000 plus feet in the air. And as we're going along, I turned into one of those people. I felt everything. And whenever I felt it, like that went across the air. Yeah. And I'm thinking, what are we skidding on? And we're, well, we're up in the air, went across whatever it was. You figure out real quick, you're not in control. Yeah. And it's just going to be what it's going to be until you land in one form or another, you'll land eventually. Right? Gravity being what it is. I can't control anything but my thoughts and my words and my deeds. That's all. God is in control, and God is in control of this nation. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, He tells us that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He will. That was said to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar ruling over Babylon, and God said it about that nation. God rule, you go back in the book of Isaiah and Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 5, and again this is repeated. And even with Israel, God's people, He said He was in control and no one else was. I'm getting ahead of myself. I thought I had something else on there, but I didn't. So you'll just have to bear with me. I want to ask you something. Where is Babylon today? Where is Rome today? I don't mean the country. I mean, where is that empire? Where is Egypt, the Egyptian empire? Where is that? Egypt was the greatest empire. At their time, was the greatest empire. Where is it today? Think about that. Do you know that the English folks had a saying back years ago? You know what their saying was? They said, the sun never sets on the British Empire. You ever heard that? You ever heard that statement? The sun never sets on the British Empire. You know who they got that from? What it was they took that from the Spanish. Because after they whooped up on the Spanish Armada, see, then they took that saying. It used to be the same they ever said on the Spanish Empire till the Brits beat them up. And then the British people said it. Now you look around and see what Britain has anymore. Think about that. God's in control and I'm not. God's in charge. When He is done with this nation, folks, it will go the way of the rest of them. That's what's going to happen. Some people thought it was the end of our nation in 2001. Some people thought the end of our nation before that. Some people thought it was the end of our nation in 2008. Some people say, you know, it's on the way, it's coming. Well, perhaps so. But you know what? I'm not in charge. And like I said, that was a very object reminder back there 10 years ago. And I'm reminded of it today. But regardless, now I'm ready for it. Regardless of what happens, it's God's people that will survive and will thrive. God's people will do it. David in the long ago in Psalm 37:25 said, "I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." It is Jesus who said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." All the things you need in life, God will supply and give to you, regardless of who's in charge, regardless of what nation it is. And sometimes it'd be harder than others, sometimes it'd be easier than others. But He says He'll do it. God's people are there, and they're not going away. That's the truth. God's people survived and thrived in Egypt. So much so Egypt got scared of them. They did it in Babylon. And they did it with Assyria ruling. And they did it with Rome ruling. And they'll do it today. And however long God expects and plans for this world to stand, God's people will still maintain that thing. Not because of who they are, but because of who God is and who's in charge. And I need to submit to Him. And I need to follow Him. See? And so whenever the planes fly into however many buildings they want to, I'm still going to belong to God. And I'm still going to listen to Him. Regardless of how this nation might turn upside down, I'm still going to listen to God. I know He is in charge and I am not. And thus I need to follow Him. I think about that even in times back in the what's called the... when the Catholics were ruling back in the Dark Ages and so forth. And while you listen to some people, you might think that God's people just kind of went out of existence for about 1500 years or whatever it was. And then they kind of surfaced back in America somewhere around the 1800s. And all of a sudden they were gone and here they came back. No, sir, that's not what happened at all. God's people, God said, "My kingdom will never go away. My kingdom will never be destroyed." And it wasn't. But history being written by the victors as it is, the Catholics just kind of overturned that and they made it sound like they were in charge and there was no one else. And that's wrong. And there are historic records that can be found of God's people, the Lord's people, worshiping in New Testament, the New Testament pattern in the 1600s and the 1500s and so forth. They're around. You got to look for it, like I said, but they're around. It's because God's in control. But folks, no nation is eternal. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Greatness is determined not by our bombs that we've got. Greatness is not determined by our policies, social policies. Greatness is not determined by our treaties with foreign nations. Greatness is not determined by what kind of a system of government we might have. But our greatness is determined by our relationship to God. And now I'm ready for this one. That was expressed in the Old Testament. See? It was expressed in Old Testament days in Deuteronomy. Even before they had a king, God promised, Deuteronomy 27:28, that if you do what I say, God said, the enemy will come down at you one way and they will flee seven ways. That's talking about how they will be weak and they will not be able to overcome my people. But whenever you start acting like the heathens, Just to paraphrase, when you start acting like the heathens, I'm going to treat you like the heathens. See that? Isaiah 1, 19 and 20. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And folks, it's no different today. When God's through with us, He's done. Someone else, something else, some other nation will rise, and God's people will rise from the ashes, and God's people will survive and thrive, and they will do well because God blessed us. But I'm not in control. What else can I learn from that day? I learned that evil needs a willing servant. Not too many days following September 11th, just in that next few days following that in 2001, President Bush got up and he made a speech. And in the speech, one thing he did was he described the event by saying this. He said, evil was seeking a willing servant. And you know he got that absolutely right. Evil was seeking a willing servant. And from Osama bin Laden on down to the people in the plane, the men in the planes, we saw men who were willing servants of evil. Period. That's it. That's what they were and who they are. Evil was seeking a willing servant and found it. But you know, you don't have to blow up a building. You don't have to kill people in order to be a willing servant of evil. See, someone might think, well, I didn't kill anybody and I haven't, blown up anything and anything big. And I haven't killed anybody, so I guess I'm okay. No. It's because you haven't blown up a building or killed somebody. It doesn't mean you're not a willing servant of evil. For example, remember Deuteronomy 13? Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 8 speaks of the occasion where God, through Moses, was warning the people that if there's someone that comes to you and they say, hey, let's go secretly and go worship idols, He said, you're to take that man and kill him. Wonder why we're supposed to kill him? You kill him because of the evil that he's doing. He comes up and he sneaks up and says, hey, everybody, let's go over somewhere and let's go worship an idol. That sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? Let's go do that. No, let him be destroyed for what he'd done. You look in the New Testament. Remember Diotrephes? You look in 3 John, verse 9 through 11. You want to see an example of evil seeking a willing servant? How about Diotrephes? He was one who had that situation. Look there. He said, here's John speaking. John, by inspiration, writes to the well-beloved Gaius, and he says, I have written to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He said, Diotrephes wants to have the preeminence, and he will not receive us. He said, he does not acknowledge our authority, some versions say. But if I come, I will remember the deeds which he doeth, speaking against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. He refused, he said. He refused to welcome the brothers, and he said, stops those that would, and puts them out of the church. That's what Diotrephes did. He said, well, I don't know about evil seeking a willing servant. Read verse 11. Beloved, do not follow or imitate what is evil. Don't imitate what is the evil thing, and that's Diotrephes. Evil seeking a willing servant, my friends, and he finds it, Satan finds it at different times and different ways. There's Deuteronomy, there's Diotrephes, what about Elymas? In Acts chapter 13, whenever Elymas was trying to persuade Bar-Jesus to not go with Saul, who was then called the Apostle Paul right afterward. He said, O fool, all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He said, you are full of deceit. He said, you're a child of the devil. See that? Diotrephes, don't you follow what's evil. Elymas, you're a child of the devil. See that? Evil was seeking a willing servant, and he found it in Elymas. He found it in Diotrephes. He found it in the elders in apostasy too. Look in Acts chapter 20. here's a warning to the elders there at Ephesus. And there at Miletus, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to them, and this is some, obviously, many years later from Acts 13, but in Acts chapter 20 now, he said that, "I know after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." What are they going to do? "Of your own selves men shall arise." And they're going to go into apostasy. Now, how'd they do that? They did it because evil was seeking a willing servant. And they found it now. They found it in the elders. Just like they found it in Elymas. Just like they found it with Diotrephes. See? Just like they found it in the Old Testament with Deuteronomy, with the idolaters. There's a willing servant, my friends. Sometimes you find a willing servant in folks like David. Remember David? When David sinned with Bathsheba, he had committed many sins, really. 2 Samuel chapter 11, read that, and you'll read many sins he committed in one chapter. But all of those were from a willing servant. He did it. And him, in his case, he did kill somebody. But look at the examples I've given you so far. They didn't kill anybody. They were just as evil. Remember Judas? Judas was a willing servant too. So friends, what about us? 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober and be vigilant." Are we going to do that? Will we be sober and be vigilant? Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Will I be that person who is sober and vigilant? See that? 2 Peter 1, 5 and 9 talks about the things to add to your faith. And he said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Your virtue knowledge, your knowledge temperance, your temperance patience. Patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, he said, they'll make you that you shall never fall. That's where it goes. But evil is seeking a willing servant. How willing are you? How willing are you? And by the way, seeking a willing servant doesn't necessarily mean you had complete knowledge the whole time. Satan likes to trick people. Satan likes to deceive people. If he can get, and he can lie to you and deceive you to get you to do what he wants in any ways, he'll do it. You think about Matthew 7 and 21 to 23. When Jesus, there on that judgment day, would speak to people and they would say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name many wonderful works?" And he said, "I'll profess to them, I never knew you." Why not? "Because you did it without law, without authority from me." But we did those things. We thought we were showing our love. We thought we were... No, you weren't. Satan had deceived you. You had believed a lie. That's the point. Evil was seeking a willing servant. 10 years ago. Evil was seeking a willing servant in Bible days and found him. Found it 10 years ago and is seeking one today. I need to learn that lesson. That rather than being in that category, I need to be with goodness. Because see, goodness needs a willing servant too. That's the thing. On either side of this, whether you're talking about wickedness or goodness, righteousness, evil, whatever side you're on talk about, either way you go, you must be willing. Satan cannot force you to do anything. The old saying, "The devil made me do it." No, he didn't make you do anything. You did it. And it's the same way with goodness and righteousness. He can't make you do it. You must be a willing servant. See, all of us belong in that last category. You know what? Go back here for a minute. All of us belong in this category right here. You know that? Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has done wrong and wickedly and unrighteously. Every one of us has been in this category. But the thing about it is, you can come out of that and you can be a Christian, you can be a child of God and be in this category. Now, you can be a willing servant for good. You can't change the past, but you can repent and do better. You can repent and do what is right. And when you do so, you join the ranks of such folks as Demetrius. Go back to 3 John for a moment. After talking about Diotrephes and saying, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." And then immediately after that, in verse 12, he talks about Demetrius. Well, what about him? Demetrius, verse 12, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. What is it? He said, here's a man who is good. He said, now Diotrephes was evil, Demetrius was good. He was a good servant and has that good testimony again. Look at Sister Phoebe in Romans chapter 16 and 1 and 2. When you look at that dear lady, and he said, you receive her to the Romans, you receive her. Here is someone who is a godly and good woman. A good example who told the truth and who lived the truth and was a willing servant for good. Priscilla and Aquila, the same thing. Just keep reading Romans 16. He said these folks risked their necks for the truth. They had a church that was meeting in their house. And they risked, we'd say risked it all, to do the Lord's will. To do what is right and live for Him. Not to mention Timothy. Not to mention a young man named Titus. And so many others we could talk about. But here's my point. None of these folks were sinless. All these folks in this side right here, all these folks here had started in that other category at some point because none of them were sinless. And seeing as committing sin makes you the enemy of God and has you separated from God, you're a servant of Satan for a time. How long that lasts depends on you. But you're in that category. Folks, none of these people were sinless, but they were all forgiven. And they were a willing servant for good rather than evil, for God rather than Satan. And I think about that dark day 10 years ago, and I see both of them out there, don't you? I see the willing servants of evil who destroyed, harmed, maimed, killed. And then I see willing servants of good and righteous, at least in good moral acts for sure, because I see people in love and kindness go and dig those people out, or go feed somebody, or go nurse their wounds and bandage them up, or what different things folks did. Some of them drove cross country to go and help out. And whether it was in New York, or whether it was in Washington, or whether it was in Pennsylvania, or wherever it was, you saw both sides. See that? Now we're 10 years removed from that. And even more years removed from other events we might discuss. But goodness still needs a willing servant. And godliness and uprightness and charity still need willing servants. God needs that, doesn't He? If I'm going to be what God wants me to be and what He expects me to be, I've got to be like this. And the way I become that willing servant is by accepting His terms. Not by force, not by constraint, but willingly. See, to borrow a phrase. It's not constraint, it's willingly. That I do that. No, I can't control others. But I can control myself. I can't control what a man might try to do to me. He might even try to kill me. But I can control myself. Men may tear down buildings. Men may kill the body. Matthew 10:28 says, don't fear the one who can kill your body and can't destroy your soul. Fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one you need to be worried about. That's the one I need to be worried about. And make sure my life is right with God. You want to be a willing servant of good, a willing servant of God in all things? Then here's how you do it. You come to the Lord. You believe that He is the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You confess your faith in Christ and are baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be a Christian. You can be a child of God and belong to Him all the days of your life. You can be a willing servant. You don't do this by constraint. You're not forced into this. It's something that you do willingly. It's something we do out of love. It's something we do because we want to do what the Lord says. And we want that forgiveness. And we recognize Christ is the one who brings that forgiveness. Maybe you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away and you're not living as you should anymore. You've turned away from God. See, God wants willing servants, doesn't He? But if I willingly choose to leave Him and I choose to go another route and I willingly walk away, then I've just turned away from Him and I'm in the same boat I was before I became a child of God. Thus, you need to come back. If you would repent of what you've done, repent of those things, confess sin, pray God to forgive you, we stand ready and willing to help you even this morning, that you might belong to Him, that you might come back to the Lord and be what God would have you to be, that you be that willing servant of good and live for the Lord. You can't control anything. You cannot control your life. You cannot control the length of your life. That being the case, this may be your second chance. Did you know that? This is it. Can't guarantee tonight. I'd like for you to come back tonight. It'd be nice to be here tonight, but if the Lord decides He's going to come this afternoon, we're not going to meet again. Okay? I think I can say that and not be found in error if I tell you the Lord comes back, we're not meeting tonight, okay? You don't know what the day may bring, and I don't either. So whatever the case may be, if you need to make your life right with God in whatever way, why don't you make your way forward right now while we're standing, while we're singing.
Watch and pray, for the Lord is...